Morning.
My name is Brian Caskey, for those of you who do not know me. I was saved as a boy of 6 years old in a place not unlike this, a little place called Marble Hill Gospel Chapel in Marble Hill, Missouri. Population about 1,500. I think population is still about 1,500. The only difference between that place and this building is that the pews were in a semicircle. It was many, about 34 years ago. We are going to talk today out of the book of Mark, chapter 4. I am the father of 6 children, 5 on earth, 1 in glory. I am married to John McCallum's baby daughter, Martha Caskey. And I consider it an honor and privilege to come before you this morning and talk about the Word of God. Mark chapter 4. Page 746 in your Pew Bible. I don't want to confuse you this morning, but in a passage as familiar as this one is to me, I am going to be reading out of 2 Bibles this morning. I have used the New International Version since about 1984, but in a passage this familiar, I've got to kind of run home to Mama. And this is my old King James I carry to Bible school. But I figure it's okay because both of them are spoken of by themselves. So be all right. Mark chapter 4. It's a passage of votes, of questions, of parables, and of answers. Let's talk to the Lord before you. My dearest Lord and Master, we come before you and you ask for your Holy Spirit and for your blessing. We ask that you forgive our sins, especially mine, and forgive them. Father, as you would bless this time. The Holy Spirit. Mark, it's important to remember, is one of the synoptic gospels, okay, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which the gospels that they kind of dovetail together. It's very important to remember that. Mark is the one that the theme of the gospel is the servanthood of Jesus Christ. Mark is traditionally found to be the author. Okay, you know that Mark was the nephew of Barnabas. We know he was a companion of Paul, who was then again renewed as a companion of Paul. We know that he was an escort of Peter. So this gospel is traditionally thought to be Peter's story. There's some evidence for that. Mark's story is very passionate. Mark lists the fewest of the parables. You can read a little bit about Mark, John Mark, in the book of Acts in chapter 12 and in chapter 15. The chapter opens with a very familiar setting to Jesus. Jesus loved to teach the people out of nature. And Jesus, remember, was constantly pointing people to the Father. He was pointing people to the kingdom of heaven, as opposed to the Pharisees, who were constantly pointing people to the law. And so Jesus' teaching, even though the Pharisees also used parables, was very much in a different direction of the Pharisees. Jesus loved to take the people out into nature and out into God's creation. And then he would use the everyday things to show people what he wanted to teach them. Now, Pat read the passage very eloquently this morning, but I'd like to look at it again. Again, we're in, for those of you who have your Pew Bible, it's page 746, Mark chapter 4. And again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he had to get into a boat. He sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. What a great picture. Now for me, to picture this, I don't know that many lakes. Okay, I grew up in farm country. A lake down there is a pond. So, lake, let's go Lake Geneva. Lake Geneva, and everybody's gathered around that silly dock by Pollard's place, and we put Jesus out on Dick's boat. All right, everybody got the perspective? Must have been some sort of little cove. Now, why can't I guess that there's a cove? There was other boats mentioned in the story later. So perhaps this was some sort of a little cove where the people were able to gather around. Remember, they didn't have these things. They didn't have any microphones. They didn't have any way of projecting Jesus' voice. So if he could have gathered the people around him, he could have talked to more people. But the people, it says, the crowd was so large that they crowded and were at the edge of the shore. So he taught them many things by parables. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Down home, When we sow seed, we do it typically with a John Deere or an International planter, which I don't know if you've ever seen one, but they're anywhere from 10 to 12 to 16 feet wide, and they have little bins on them, and they run down rows, which are called furrows. And in those little bins is put a whole bunch of little seeds, and there's a little caliper, and every so many inches it puts the seed down. Very precise, very accurate. Well, John Deere wasn't born yet. What the farmer would do is he would walk down an aisle. Now, I wanted to do this morning. Okay, I wanted to get a little bag and put some candy in it, walk down the center aisle and scatter seed. But my wife very wisely said, Brian, you shouldn't do that. You're going to hit somebody in the head. So anybody is urging for a piece of candy right now, talk to Martha. I thought it would have been good. But as the farmer would walk down the row or walk down the area of the field, he would scatter seed. He couldn't be that precise. In Palestine, there's a lot of rocky soil. They would take the rocks and build fences up. So as the seed would scatter and vary in sundry places, some of it would fall on good ground. Some of it would not fall on good ground. They also didn't have the chemical advances that we do now. If you look out into a field down in central Illinois, the corn is about this high, well, about this high in July, about this high in August, and it all looks even. Chemical, fertilizers. They didn't have that yet. So when you look out into a field, which I'm assuming here now that when Jesus is in the boat, people are crowded around the shore. Hopefully there was a little bit of elevation so people could actually see him. Perhaps off in the distance there was a farmer planting or harvesting or whatever time of the year it was. So Jesus had an example. He could say, the kingdom of heaven is like the farmer who goes out to sow. The people could understand his story. He went to where the people were at. The Pharisees loved to talk over the people's heads. Not so with Jesus. He scatters the seed, and some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places, where it didn't have much soil. The seed falls in various and sundry places, and several things happen to it. Now, we like to use this passage as a passage for salvation. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that out of the 100-and-something people who are here, that 94 of them are saved. Okay, so for a minute, I'm going to talk to the 94. Because I believe that this passage can be applied to salvation, but it can also be assigned to those of us who are already saved. Now, you must remember, a parable is not given for us to look at and judge others. So I can't read this parable and go, boy, Dale Richards sure needs to learn a lot about things. Or Rich Whitmire, boy, this parable really applies to him. I need to read this parable and go, Brian Cassidy is convicted by this parable. Jesus gave stories that were made for the individual. He touched individual hearts. So as we look at this, I'd like for us to look at this in the year 2000 in Wheaton, Illinois, at a little chapel in the corner. And it said that still other seed fell on good ground. It came up and grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30 and 60 or even 100 times. So as the seed falls and things happen to these seeds, is it the seed's fault? Is it the ground's fault? Who determines where the seed falls? Who determines what happens to the seed? The disciples were confused by this. So something happens here, and this passage, as Mark explains this to us, he takes us from the crowd to the individuals and back to the crowd. Because Jesus says in verse 9, he who has an ears to hear, let him hear. But now he skips out from the crowd. He's saying that to the crowd. He skips in verse 10 to the individuals, to the 12. We're going to hear the 12 used in the next 2 or 3 months as we go through the book of Mark, chapter by chapter. This term, the 12, will come up. We know who they were from chapter 3, which actually didn't get taught last week. And the others around it asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. And then in verse 13, he explains the parable. Explains it to the disciples. Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seeds along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away that word that was sown. And we like to say that that's salvation. But how often has that happened in my life? Where you hear a passage of Scripture, you go, that's great. I need to remember that. Okay, now there's several young people in the crowd. Maybe you can remember things. I'm middle-aged now. I got to write it down. If you don't take steps to secure in your heart the word that God gives you, you will forget it. You will not apply it. That word will be taken by the devil from you. Why? He doesn't like what you're doing. He doesn't like the fact that you're here this morning. He doesn't like the fact that we worship our Lord this morning. He will take it from you. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes the word that is sown. Others like seed sown on rocky places. Hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution because of the word, they quickly fall away. We heard a testimony this morning of persecution. How can we not, of testing? How can we not be more highly resolved to take this into our hearts at what we heard at 10 o'clock this morning? Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, well, these are hard, this is a hard verse to read, no and all. The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. You say, Brian, don't meddle with my life. Okay, I'm a carpenter. I can't meddle with your life. All I do is read the scriptures. If you don't like something you hear, pick it up with the author. But how about that? Still others, like seed sown among thorns. Ever been into thorns? I'm going to tell you a story about thorns. I'm a big guy. And I like to go out in the woods. You go out in the woods, sometimes you wear something called Carhartts. There's a special kind of Carhartt, which is bib overalls, that have oil skin cloth on the legs. They're heavy and they're bulky, but they're made to stop Southern Illinois briars. And my buddy, sitting over here, once upon a time, he was going to go hunting with me. I'm not going to embarrass him, I'm not going to call out his name. But anyway, Jim and I were going to go hunting, and I encouraged Jimmy to go buy a pair of these Carhartts. Oh, I said I wasn't going to embarrass him. I'm sorry. Jimmy said, no, I'm built more for speed. You know, you're built for the Carhartts. I'm going to get these fancier things that didn't have the stuff. Well, let's just say that after about 2 or 3 hours in the woods, the next weekend, Jimmy bought a pair of those pants. Why? Because the thorns are intense. They're briars that will just rip you to pieces. How are you going to grow something inside the briars? If the Lord has given you a word, and you're in the word, is that word growing? Or are there so many thorns in your life that the word is not maturing in your life? Now, unfortunately for us, he tells us what the thorns are. And remember, this is not for me to judge. I cannot judge Dale Richards. I cannot judge Rich Whitmer. I can only use this passage to look at me. Jesus gave us this passage for us as individuals. The names of the thorns, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Ouch. As we sit here this morning, are we fruitful? And again, I feel that this passage deals more with spiritual growth than with evangelism. The Lord has blessed me. I have led people to the Lord in the past. But how about the fruitfulness of discipleship? How about the fruitfulness of hospitality? How about the fruitfulness of praying with a brother in the middle of the night who's hurting, or a sister. That's fruit. Remember, Jesus sent us into the world to be obedient. My grandmother taught me that when I was 10 or 12 years old. I didn't hear her until I was 30. She said, be still and listen, you know, for I am the Lord. The Lord wants your obedience, Brian. I was about 10. I was 30, 31, 32 before I heard her. She'd been long dead. Not real bright. That's what he wants out of us. We don't get to count the fruit. You know what's that? It doesn't say that we get to go 25. I'm doing pretty good. Not quite to 30 or 60 or 70. We don't get to count the fruit. That's not in the passage. Somebody else counts the fruit. Let him worry about the fruit. You worry about the weeds. You worry about the thorns. This morning, where are you with that? What kind of ground do you have this morning? Remember that the Pharisees loved to condemn the people. I am so glad that I'm not like this publican Pharisee. Jesus repeatedly had compassion. He convicted, but he didn't condemn. When we have fruit, when we produce a crop, again, that crop is not ours, but it's Jesus. We give it back to the Master. When we produce and we multiply, it's Jesus who takes the harvest. There's nothing about us harvesting. When a piece of corn grows, you plant a seed. They're usually really ugly orange or yellow. They don't look like the neat little corn kernel. They taste terrible. You put them in the ground, and it grows a stalk of corn. Stalk of corn, put the tassels on it. In Illinois, it's about here where my mama's from in Iowa, it's about 8 or 9 feet. There's 3 or 4 years on it. Each year has somewhere between 100 and 115 worth of my feeling you need to know. Number of kernels on it. That's a good harvest. One little seed of wheat will produce 15 to 20 kernels. Some of the wheat in Kansas will produce 30 to 40 kernels. But it doesn't say anything about us harvesting. That's not our job. Our job is to be fruitful and multiply. Our job is to have that ground when that word comes in a place that there's no thorns. Now the disciples go through this huge day. This passage is mammoth. There's no way that you can get through this passage in 35 minutes. So you're going to have to give me some ribbons here, and you're going to skip. The disciples listen. And again, Mark jumps in and out. We can see it several times, where he's talking to the group, which is this huge group, several thousand people. And then he jumps back to just the disciple. And then he jumps back and he talks about it. He talks about a lamp. And then he talks about a mustard seed. He talks about spiritual growth. But I would like to, in keeping with our theme of Lake Geneva, I like to go from the sower to the ship. The disciples have heard all this teaching. They've had the explanations. And they're blessed. So in good, and I can just see pain. You know, and I really shouldn't even tell you that, because those of you who know me know that I identify much too much with my buddy Peter. He's going to reward the Lord. He's going to take control. Verse 35. And that same day, when the evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the boat. And there were also with him other little boats. See? I think it's a little cold. There's other little boats. It doesn't tell us that all the disciples got into the boat. I say they did. Why? Because I'm up here. I think it was a bigger boat. I think it was probably one of Peter's old boats, maybe. You know, I don't know. What kind of boats did they have back then? Some sort of big boat. Chris Craft. 13 guys in the boat. There's some other little boats, and they go off. They sent the crowd away. Notice Jesus didn't feed the crowd this time. King James says he sent them away. NIV says they left them. I kind of like the King James. And there arose a great storm of wind. The waves beat into the boat so that it was now full. And he was in the stern of the boat asleep on the pillow. Now again, I grew up in southern Illinois, about 6 hours south of here. Got a few hills, a lot of mosquitoes, trees, a lot of heat in the summertime. Not a whole lot of boats. I've only been on a few boats in my life. But when a boat's full of water, that's not a good thing. Dick Lauber's boat with his grandchildren got some water over the stern one time on accident, I think. Dick bought a bigger boat. Water in a boat is not a good thing. The disciples are trying to let their master rest. He's asleep in the stern of the boat. They figured, hey, Jesus is tired. He's done teaching us for the day. We'll take care of this. We're going to go to the other side. We're going to get him away from these people. We're going to let him rest. But Jesus was still teaching. He had another lesson for them to learn today. They weren't done yet. They're out in the boat. The King James, or the NIV, calls it a squall. I'm not sure what a squall is, but it doesn't sound good. Calls it a furious squall. The waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Okay, I have a big family. Five children on it. Those of you who know and love my oldest son know he can sleep through anything. Benjamin, for the last 8 months, has been working as a construction laborer. Sets his alarm like his daddy's for 5 minutes after five. Usually I click mine off before 5 minutes after five. Well, let's just say Ben's not as attuned to his alarm clock. It's very loud, and it usually wakes Martha and I up at the other end of the house. But somehow, Benji just sleeps through the alarm. The neighbors don't, but Benji does. But I don't get that picture with Jesus. Jesus wasn't, he knew what was going on. He was teaching his disciples a lesson. Thirteen men in the boat, one asleep. Six of which probably were not a whole lot of help at this point. Now let's think about that. Judas Iscariot. Nathaniel. James the Less. The Zealot. Okay, maybe those guys were or weren't a lot of help, or maybe they were just kind of baggage. But who you got? You have my buddy Pete, Andrew, and the sons of Thunder. Those were fishermen. This is one of their boats. What happened to the control, guys? Man, there was a thing on National Geographic on PBS the other night about men conquering weather. There's men up in Antarctica and on some mountain in Washington and all this stuff trying to learn how to conquer weather. We're going to conquer weather. God owns them. He controls them. He was not trying to conquer weather. Rowing across a familiar sea, a place he'd probably been a bazillion times with his fishermen on, in his own boat. And what happened? Peter, the teacher, don't you care if we drown? So they went from being in control to going to the other side, to rowing the boat, to hitting the squall, to worrying about drowning. Now, I've been in a boat with people like my bride who can swim very strongly. As can all my children, it's very irritating. I can't swim. So So if the boat was in trouble, I didn't use his life jacket.
That wasn't my favorite.
A strong swimmer. Anyway, about that. Mile offshore. Ben and Josh, they get into it. These guys are worried about drowning. This was not just a little rumpus. This was a furious squall. These guys were afraid for their lives. Jesus gets up and he rebukes the wind. And he says to the waves, "Quiet, be still." You've heard Jesus say that before. You've heard him get up and talk to people and talk to spirits and say, "Quiet." Later on, we'll hear him in about 16, 7 chapters say, "Lazarus." But Jesus steps for a second, for a moment, out of his humanity into his deity. And he says, "Quiet." He's in control. I love quiet. I love peace. And imagine to go on the Sea of Galilee from a storm to instant peace. The wind died down and it was completely calm. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. "Peace, be still." And he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and said unto one another, "What manner of man is this? Even the wind and the sea obey." So what happens between the fear that they had in verse 37, the fear of life, and the terrifying fear that they had in verse 41? What happened? Jesus removed the problem. "We got a problem. We got water in the boat. This is not a good thing. Peter, what are we going to do?" "I don't know, John. What do you want to do?" "Roll harder." "We're rolling harder." "Bail more water." "We're bailing water." Probably good old Andrew came down, ran to the other end of the boat, said, "Teacher, wake up. We're going to drown." Because Andrew was always the one, he'd go get help. Peter and John, Jesus removes the problem. And they go from being afraid to terrified. Why? They had just come face to face with their God. They knew there was no way for anybody other than the Messiah to just call peace. Be still. This morning, as you're faced with this, what is this? Yeah, it's a Scofield Bible. The word of the Lord. As you're faced with that, when you come face to face with the living God, are you terrified? What are you going to do with that? What did they do with that? They question. Who is this? At this point, these guys are in it for the long haul. How are they going to stand before Agrippa someday? How are they going to stand before Herod and deny their Lord? He didn't really raise from the dead. He didn't do it. I saw him calm the sea. Okay, now, I think this is Peter's story. Okay? I'm not all in there. It's okay. But this is Peter's story. Written by John Mark, dictated by Peter. Who better than Peter to know that that boat was out of control? Peter was in control of the boat. He knew it was out of control. At this point, Jesus
showed himself, his deity, to his disciples in a way that they could never deny. At this point, this guy's going to die for him. Judas Iscariot, in this same passage. They come face to face. It was a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. Except for one, the Holy Ghost. He sat here at 9 o'clock this morning and he sang a song that had the words in it, "Stayed upon Jehovah." I like that. The blood of Christ covers our sins. They had Jesus change the circumstances. Jesus took away their fears, but yet he gave them a godly fear. Now this morning, where are you individually? As I look out in your faces, what you're going through. When you come face to face with the living God, with his word, you understand that he loves you? You understand that he knows your name? He knows my name. He understands everything that happened to you this morning. This morning, Dr. Mister got up and talked about a land where you get to have another chance. I call them duels. When we were kids, the game would be going away, you didn't want to go. You'd call a do-over. Start all over.
Okay.
Everybody start all over. In simple childlike faith, that's how we are today. When you come into a place like this, and you read this word, that's the message that Jesus has for you today. That's the message that I have for you. And I'm not talking specifically evangelism. I'm talking to the person sitting with you right now. You're sick, but you're struggling. You're in a storm. Maybe some people know about it, maybe others don't. You're in a storm this morning. You're bogged down, or the thorns have choked the word off in your life. That's okay. You get to call a duel. You get to fall on your knees before Christ and ask him for help. You need to go to the back of the boat and say, "Teacher, do you care if I drown?" Jesus is going to stand there and tell you to be still. In your life, Jesus heals broken hearts. Jesus heals. Jesus loves you. You haven't accepted his Lord and Master. There are many here amongst us who could show you how to do it. But if the Lord is the Lord of your life, but right now there's a couple of thorns in the cabbage patch, take some clippers and clip them off so that you can be fruitful, that you can give Jesus back 30 or 60. Or 100-fold. If your boat's bouncing this morning, if it's rocking, if it's nearly full, go to the back of the boat. Just like the disciples. We tend to judge them. We tend to go, "Those guys didn't have a clue." He's going to stand up here with me and say, "Not me. I identify with Peter way too much." "Do you care if I drown?" He knows your circumstance. I'd like for everybody to bow their head. Close your eyes. Just think that the Lord loves you. Just think that you can ask for a deal. Oh, you can't touch the first person. Just
keep your eyes closed tonight. You're not going to interfere with anything that God wants to do this for you. Just ask that if you have something that you need to pray about, if you do it quietly now, you come up after the service and seek out one of the people who's here who can help you pray with it. Or if you need me to pray with you about something, you can raise your hand right now and put it right back down. And I'll pray with you about it quietly. Thank you. Thank you for joining. The Lord loves you, and He's sitting in the back of the boat, waiting for you to call His name. Mm-hmm.